You to grab a Bible. If you didn't bring one, I'd encourage you to grab one in the chair racks. And we're looking today at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. We're moving through the book of Ephesians today. That's found on page 816 in those chair Bibles. Again, it's Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 21. We only have one more week in the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to have a Christmas emphasis, go on to an Old Testament book in the start of the year. But we're wrapping up Ephesians, getting close to it. And today, again, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 9. I'd like you to follow along. Again, it's on page 816 in the chair Bibles. Follow along as I read it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not to win their favor when their eye is upon you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The word of the Lord. And yes, today, we're going to talk about the S word. Yep, Submission Sunday. Oh boy, you're excited, right? Where is it we get this idea of this S word being such a rough thing? And that's the attitude sometimes that people have. It's really interesting. Christianity has been used, or the Bible has been used lots of times for the subjugation of women and for, you know, trying to show that slavery was okay. Now, that's true that people have used the Bible for that, but that doesn't mean that that's what the Bible teaches. And so as we look at the word and we see the S word, and maybe we come at it with a little bit of that idea today, and maybe that's what you walked in here with, then what you need to do is suspend that for a minute, take a step back and say, okay, so it's been misused, but is that really what it's talking about? Is that really what the Bible teaches? Is that what is being said there? So let's look at it and see what this is about. Now, there's an overarching verse that I want you to catch and make sure that we all do, and it helps us to understand this S-word idea. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. It's the overarching command, and it says, submit to one another. No gender, no race, no economic status, no image stuff. Submit to one another. It's to everybody. It's called to submit to one another. And then the rest of the text unpacks that. It says, how do we do that? What does that look like? And so there's this whole idea that that's what we're to do. But there's another reason this is being written to us. If you go up a few more verses and look at chapter 5 and verse 18, and we dealt with this last week, It is the idea that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so we talked about that last week and the idea of asking God to fill us. And I used a balloon to blow it up. And how full can I get the balloon? How full can we get of the Spirit of God? We don't know. But the idea is that we can come away from that feeling like, oh, okay, I get it, Gary. I'm supposed to ask to be filled. But what does that really look like? And this is what it looks like. That's what Paul goes on to answer. He answers that very question for you. Okay, but what do I do? What does looking like, what does being filled with the Spirit actually look like? And he goes on to tell us here. Here's what submission looks like. It looks upside down, it looks impacting, and it looks practical. Submission, the idea of expressing the fullness of the Spirit, looks like upside down, it looks like, what was the second one? Impacting, and it is practical. I should remember my own outline, right? First, then, let's talk about submission, how it looks. It's upside down. Now, to catch this, we really have to understand the context. It's always good when we're studying the Bible to really help and understand what is the context in which it's given. And if we goof that up, we're going to tend to goof up the way we actually apply it. So the letter that is before you is written to a church in Ephesus. Now, where did the churches meet in the first century? They met in homes. And homes aren't really, in that day, a lot. They aren't like ours. They're different in many of them, in that all of these categories were in the home. So there is the husband, there's the wife. It's multi-generational, probably beyond just the two. But there were also the servants. There were the slaves. There were the workers. And it would picture more almost of a, if you will, a compound with a wall. And there's different houses and different people in there. It's a household. And that's the word that was used a lot. Because a home had all of those going on in it. So the church also met in one of those places. So the letter is to this church in this environment. And it's being sent to them. Now, the other thing that's important for us to understand is about this issue of slavery. So let's talk about it for a minute. Slavery was not good in that day. It was not good. But it wasn't like the slavery of our early history. It was not like that. It was not based on race. It was not based on kidnapping. Now, there were many people in the Roman world who were slaves because they had been conquered. But it was like death or a slave. Slave. You know, they would volunteer. There's also, so that's bad, I get that. But there were also many people who chose to be a slave and was for a set period of time. Slaves could vote. Slaves could own slaves. It was not good, but it was not the same as our slavery in our day. So why does Paul not tell slaves to and masters to get rid of slavery? Because it was not the same as what we experienced in our earlier history. Now, there's another thing to understand about the context there. Still today, in Eastern cultures and in Middle Eastern cultures, orders are much more, if you will, prevalent than in our culture. So the idea is, if you walked into a room and there was an older person and a younger person, who would you greet first? You would not greet the younger person first. If you walked in and there's a master and there's a slave, who would you greet first? You better greet the master first. If you walked in and there's a man and a woman, who would you greet first? You better greet the man first. That was the culture. Who did Paul address first? The woman and the slave. Nothing has elevated the rights of women and torn slavery apart like Christianity. That's the historic fact. Nothing has elevated the rights of women and torn slavery asunder like Christianity. That's the reality. That's the true historic facts about what Christianity has done. So in that context then, let's talk about what this looks like. And understand something, one more thing then about this, is that Paul did not write this letter primarily to overthrow the culture of the day. He did not write to get them politically active to fix the things that were wrong in the culture. He was not writing it to be able to say, here's what you should do about these things that are wrong in the world. What he was writing to do is to say, okay, you want to believe in Christ and you want to be full of the Spirit. What does that look like? Let me tell you what it looks like. This is what it looks like on Monday morning. And that's what he wrote to do. He wrote to tell you and me, what difference does this that we make doing today, sitting here in these chairs, what difference will it make this afternoon sitting around the dinner table and tomorrow when I go and work? That's what he's addressing. That's what he's talking about. And look at what he says then. We're going to go right through them and then we're going to unpack them. First, he says, wives, submit to and respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus submitted to death even, love like that. Children, submit to and obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your kids, rather teach them, serve them by teaching them. Slaves, serve your masters wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. Masters, treat your slaves the way you'd treat Jesus. That's what he called us to do. That's so upside down. That is actually unbelievably upside down. Now, what is it the wife is called to do? The wife's called to love, right? Okay, you need to look at your Bible. That's why I asked you to open it. What was the wife called to do? Submit and respect. That's what she's called to do. Okay, and the husband, what he's supposed to do is respect, right? He's called to love. Why? Why are they called that? Why is that what they're asked to do? Why are these the things that they're asked? Let me take an extreme example, because when we take an extreme example, it helps us to understand what's being told us here. So I want to take the extreme example of a couple in unbelievable conflict. I mean, they're at each other's throats. They're ready to kill each other. I mean, it is not going good. The marriage is rocky. And we go and we talk to her and we say to her, do you love him? And what does she say? Yeah, I love him, but I don't respect him. And we go to the guy and we say, so this is really going rough. It's not going well. There's a lot of tension here. And we ask him and say, so do you respect her? Oh, yeah, I respect her. She really is committed to the kids. She takes care of the home. She does all the things. I respect her, but I just don't love her anymore. I don't love her. So what is it that God's asking us to do? He's asking us to do the exact opposite of our nature. He's turning it upside down. See, that woman can love even in the midst of horrid circumstances. It's natural to do that, but it's supernatural to be able to submit and respect unconditionally. And that's what we're called to do. It isn't about then the love and the respect. It's about the glory of God being shown because he's empowering us. He's moving and working in us. He is changing us, and he's putting that on display. It's upside down. It's the exact opposite. So let me go to the next one. I don't know if you've gotten a chance to hang out in a high school cafeteria, but if you go and sit in a high school cafeteria and you sit down there, you know what they're talking about? You guys can help me with this that are doing this every day. You go to the high school cafeteria and they're sitting there and they say, hey, you know, how is it that you submit to your parents? Because I really want to learn how to do that. Can you help me with that? Why are they called to submit to their parents? Because rebellion is easy. Anybody can do that. Anybody can push back. It takes a courageous person. It takes a spirit-filled person. It takes somebody who's really in love with Jesus to say, no, I am going to obey my parents. I am going to honor them. Because God has done an amazing thing in my life. And when they say to me, what's with you in obeying your parents? Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you about he came and transformed my life and he forgave me. And so you will give your friends hope. They will know why they are in existence. They will know why they are there. They will learn to be able to see this is what life is about. And they will see it in you. Fathers, it says, don't exasperate. How come the fathers are getting picked on so much? You know, the wives, they get this much, and the husbands, they get this much in these paragraphs, and now the husbands too. Why are the fathers? Why? Because, well, it's our tendency. Women, you don't get off the hook too quick. You can exasperate too. But who's the tendency to do that, fathers? What's the normal way in which we would exasperate our children? Demanding. Being demanding of them. I think that's one way, but it's interesting how if we avoid that, we can do the opposite too. The way that I see going on in exasperating our children today is disengagement. fathers, disengagement. We can say, well, we're out earning the buck, so we can have the house, and then we're not really engaged with our kids, and we're not really involved there, and we're not really pouring into them, and we're disengaged because we're out supposedly doing these things. Don't give yourself that excuse. You're called to teach your kids. It's on you. And don't just hand this off to your wife. Fathers, you teach them and instruct them the ways of the Lord. You grow them up to be godly. This is on your shoulders to say, me and my house, we're going to follow God. It's upside down. It's upside down. Let me tell you how upside down that is. You know, there's several ways to see that, but one way is, you know, here's what we do. You know that Kim and I, we really love to go backpacking. If we can have a vacation and strap on a heavy backpack and go backpacking for a week, that's just awesome. Our son, he loves the backpack. He spends the whole summer up in the mountains. Our daughter, you know where this is going, right? Not so much. Nope. She went backpacking one time, and she was like, okay, been there, done that, and I don't want to ever do it again. So I was going to fix this. Packed up a backpack, put about 30 pounds in it, made it good and heavy, put it on her, and said, come on, and we're going backpacking until you like it. Yeah, how'd that work for you? Not so good. I didn't really do that. You guys are not laughing very loud. You're going like, oh, Gary, you're stupid. I didn't really do that. It was a joke, okay? She's very different. You got to let her be her, and that's fine. She went one time, that's it. Never backpacked again. Red Book Magazine did a survey, and it was of, and they did an observation, 50 household decisions every day. Household decisions, just regular, normal, everyday stuff. 50 decisions in the house. How many did the wife make, and how many did the husband make? How many do you think the husband made? 50 decisions. How many did the husband make? Over here. Five. Over here? One. How many do you think they made? Three. The husband got the remote control. That was his one daily decision. Some of you are arguing. Don't start an argument. This is our natural and normal tendency, and what God is asking us to do is to flip the natural upside down. I was selfish on day one. I screamed for my milk, and I wanted it now. Anybody can be selfish. It takes the power of Christ in us to be unselfish and to do the opposite. And the idea is reject passivity, fathers. Teach them, shape their belief, engage them. Man up and get involved in shaping spiritual atmosphere of your home. Okay, I think I better move off of that. Let's go on to the next category. So we'll look at slaves. Now, you could really put in, instead of slaves, workers. Because we're not enslaved, but some of you, I'll bet, you feel that way. I'll bet you feel like you're a slave. And you can just put in worker in that word, and it really does work. That was the culture of that day. In our day, it's the worker. Notice what he says. I want you to do the minimum amount of work just to get by. And then spend a lot of time at church, right? Mm-mm. No. Do your work not as though their eyes are only on you occasionally, but that God is watching you. You have a new boss now, and his name is Jesus. And that's why you work the way you work. Because Jesus is watching you every day. Moment, and you're going to do it as unto him for his glory and his honor. In 2002, I took a short-term mission trip to Russia, and I went there and I experienced this idea of not wanting to work. It's a mastered art there. I don't know if it isn't all over Russia, but in the area of Russia I went to, the big deal there was if you can get a job where you have to do absolutely nothing, and you get paid for it, you're like the champion. You're the entrepreneur of their culture. That's kind of the thing that they have. We take the rags to riches guy. That's who's the hero in America. There, if you can get a job that you do nothing and you get paid, you're like, whoa, look at that dude, man. He is so smart. I was there and we're volunteering to work on this thing. These guys are paid to be working at the camp and we can't get them to do anything. It was so frustrating. But I look at that and I go, but what about us? Do we really go about our work as though the eyes of the Lord are on us all the time and we're doing it as unto Him? Notice how it says in chapter 6, verse 9, your boss is their boss, and he sees you the same. So how would I perform today? Well, we think maybe, okay, that happens over there in Russia, or, you know, we know about the caste system in India, but let me take you to one of the caste system that operates here. You want to do a neat sociological experiment? Just go for a time and hang out at a hospital. I don't know so much if this goes on somewhere else, but I've hung out at hospitals on occasion, and I watch this happen, and it takes place. There's this hierarchy. If you're a highly trained surgeon, you're up here. And I tell you, when you talk, things are happening. I mean, you get paid attention to. They just make a request, and it gets done. And if you're a doctor, you know, you get a lot of influence, too. If you're a resident, you know, not quite so much, but you get it quite a bit. Then there's the nurses, you know, the RN, and then there's the regular nurses. I'm not sorry, don't know all the delineations. Then there's the CNA, and then there's housekeeping. And here's what you can watch. You can see a nurse who's got her clipboard, and she's talking to the surgeon. She's very attentive. She's got a smile on her face, and she's starting to engage, and they're done with the conversation, and she turns, and she starts down the hallway. Coming from the other way on the hallway, there's a guy who's pushing a cart, and he's been stripping bed linens, and he's pushing. And they're at that moment where they have to look at each other and meet eye contact to see that they don't run into each other, but also to decide, is there going to be a greeting here? And you can look, and he's having a good day. It's a good day. And he's pushing the cart. He's got a smile on his face. And he's pushing up. But she looks up and she realizes as she turns and sees him that, oh, he's the housekeeping guy. And she looks down at her clipboard like this and walks away because he's not on my level. I've watched it. And maybe you're living it every day. Maybe you're living this place where that's the way the culture is. But not with those who follow Jesus. We treat the janitor the same as the surgeon. We treat the boss like he is Jesus himself. That's what we do. That's what practical Christianity looks like. That's what fullness of the Spirit is about. It's that he empowers me to turn this world upside down, doing something very different from the culture around me. And that's what he's called us and equipped us to do. Your boss is their boss, and he sees you the same as them. How do I perform today? How would I perform today if Jesus were my boss? That's a great question, and it is a reality. He's your boss. He's my ultimate boss, and that's what I'm going to do. So why make this such a upside-down deal? Let's go on. Let's look at that. Submitting to each other is impacting. That's why he flips it upside down. Anybody can do the opposites. Anybody can do the flesh thing, but it takes someone empowered by the Spirit of God to do this opposite stuff, and that wins a hearing. It's impacting. People are going to ask you. They're going to want to know what's going on. It changes everything, though, in our lives. We now have a whole different reason for going to work on Monday morning. It's not just to get a paycheck. It's not for the image. It's not for the stuff. It's because I'm here by divine appointment. God wants me in this place to impact these people. That's true in our home. That's true in our workplace, in our neighborhood, every place we go. The sacred and secular division is removed by this text. And we're all integrated into that. God has you in that place for impact. There is no such thing, in other words, as private Christianity. If you've ever said that, or you've seen that, or you, unfortunately, have been living that, there's no such thing as private Christianity. If your Christianity is private, it's not Christianity. There's no way you can read the Bible and see that Christianity is to be sheltered and kept in. It's to be given away, instant impact, every day, every moment, every place that God puts you. Every relationship. That's what God's doing, and that's what he wants to do in you. That's what he's looking to do in us. It's impacting. We see these relationships now in light of the gospel. We don't look at them as just our coworker. We see them as somebody God wants to have an impact in, and he wants to use me. He wants to use me in their lives. Every relationship now, then, has a higher purpose. Wives, how can I show that I respect my husband unconditionally? Because I believe that is the way that I show Christ to him. It's not based on his performance. How do I love her if she is not being respectful to me? I don't do it because she is or is not being respectful to me. I love her because Christ first loved me. Children, young people, high schoolers, college age, anybody can rebel. Anybody can do that. But an empowered person who's radically transformed by Christ, who understands what Jesus has done, can live very different from that. Workers and bosses bring a whole new value now to our work. The influences that we end up having bring Jesus into the conversations because we're living differently. What is with you? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about what he has done for me. I do it now for him. It's to be an ultimate reward. Look at chapter 6 and verse 8. We're not working for just a paycheck, not for the image, not for the performance, not for the ego, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. That's what you're working for. Yes, it's about making money. Yes, it's about that. But ultimately, it's about a reward that is not in this world. Submitting is upside down, and it is impacting, but submitting is also practical. Notice this. What is God's will for you? Because if we go back again to chapter 5, when we looked at sanctification, it says, what is God's will for you? It is that you would be sanctified, okay? And what does sanctified look like? It looks like it turns every relationship upside down to make a priority of what God is doing in that relationship. So it looks like me loving my wife, regardless of her respect. It looks like obeying your parents, even if it's not cool, even though the others and your friends are pushing back on you heavy about it. But that way, your friends who don't know why they exist and they don't know what their purpose is, they'll see you living with a purpose and they'll say, how do I get that? And they will now have hope instead of despair. It's working with an elevated mindset that sees our job for more than a paycheck, more than all of those things. We see it to delight in Christ and what he has done and who he is, not just in the job. And again, I'm not saying that that means we have to have a miserable job. I'm not saying that. If you love your job, all the more reason, though, to have a delight and an extra amount of understanding that I have a double then purpose in what I'm doing. It's more important than the job. God's glory is the real point. So I'd like you to go back with me, and we're going to wrap it up. Look with me where we started, chapter 5, verse 21. Again, I told you it was the key passage, and look at what it says. Look at it again with me, please. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word reverence, you might want to highlight it, because what it means is fear. But it's not the kind of cowering fear. No, it's this astonishment, it's amazement. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is what Jesus has done for me? It's an astonishment that he would die for me. Yet while I was a sinner, yet while I was an enemy of God, he died for me. What could I not do for him because he did that? What could I not put up with at my workplace because that's what he has done for me? What could I not do in this tension-filled marital relationship and dying to myself and living the way Christ would have me to live because of what he has done? I want to give you Psalm 130, 3 and 4 that unpacks that. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, can you just reread that and enter into that? If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, fear, awe, serve you. He didn't keep a record of your sins. Living like this displays the gospel. It has an impact. It shows that Christ is real. He died while I was yet his enemy. He didn't wait until I got it right. He didn't wait until I loved him. He didn't wait until I figured it out. He didn't wait until I was good. If he did, we're all dead. While I was yet a sinner, he died for me and he saved me from that posture, I can now live in these relationships with a much higher value. The truth changes everything. Wives willingly submit because husbands are loving to death. Children are obeying because parents are respectfully teaching and growing them up. Workers and bosses at every level of work are honored because their work has dignity, purpose beyond imagining. It's more than everything that it's wrapped up into right here. It's way beyond that. And the gospel changes then every relationship. Everything now is valued way beyond its real, just here value. And so people are wondering, is Christianity true? That's how we show them. That's how we display it. That's how we win a hearing. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray.